$135 elementary Bible sticks. Yeah, praise God for that. Okay. And the nice thing about that, you didn't know this, was that there's someone matching funds. And so the $935 turned into $1,870. And so when it got there, they called us and said, hey, look, there's matching funds. As long as it's in before June 1, we can match funds for it. So that means 75 individual soldiers will get one of these Bible sticks. And not only that, but their families get contacted. So if they have a wife or children, what happens is this ministry contacts the family, and the wife gets some scriptures, and the kids get their own kid version of the Bible. And so it's a quite extensive ministry that just keeps paying it forward for ministry families or for families like that. So anyway, the reason I'm showing you these is because my wife and I had a chance to befriend a lady in Maryville and her family, and we hope to grow on that. Maybe you can be prayerful about that. But this woman's a Vietnamese woman. And so every time I have a chance to connect with her, I'm trying to learn Vietnamese. And that's a tough language. I don't see Dallas in here, but I don't know how he does it to speak Thai like he does. But a very tough language. The English language, I think, is really easy. I mean, I've spoken it most of my life. But anyway, I ordered a Vietnamese Bible stick. And my hope is that I can wrap this up, and when my wife and I encounter this woman again, we can give that to her. I asked her if she likes to read. She says, yes, I like to read books. And so guess what I got her? A Vietnamese Bible. It's a bilingual Bible. So it's a Vietnamese Bible along with English beside it. And so why do I say these things? Do you know why people come to this country? It's not for freedom. It's not for money. They come to this country to know Jesus. Now, they may not know that yet, but they come to this country to learn about Jesus. That's why they're here. Why do you think Austin and Kylie had those girls in their home? They didn't come here for school. They came here to learn about Jesus. Now, they didn't come here with that thought process, but the Bible says in Acts 17 that God has placed every single person on this planet on this particular time for one reason and one reason alone, that they would know Jesus. So why do I say that? I'm almost certain you know somebody who is an ESL, English second language. I'm almost certain of it. That being the case, you have a wonderful opportunity through Amazon to buy Bibles like this, and most of you have Amazon Prime or Amazon account. You have an opportunity to pick up one of these things in the back. It's called a Bible Is app, and you can actually use your phone, and you can actually download hundreds of languages on your phone with a Bible on your phone. You've got smartphones, right? Use them smartly. You can download hundreds of languages on your smartphone. You can actually say, hey, look, I found this. Check out this app. And you can walk up to this person. Listen to what it sounds like. And you can actually play Bible in Vietnamese to this Vietnamese woman, I hope to. And give this the card. Give them the card. Back there in the back table. Give them the card. And they can find their language on their phone and play the Bible in their language. You can give away Bible sticks. If you want a Bible stick, I've got a Spanish one, a Vietnamese one. If you want one, let me know and I'll get it ordered for you. Okay? The reason I say this is because, look, folks, we've got to do something with our faith. We've got to. We've got to. People are coming to this country. They're thinking they're here to make money. They're thinking they're here to get freedom. They're not. They're here to find freedom in Christ. That's why they're here. And God put you in their life just to do that. So having said that, there's opportunities that you can move into people's lives, for example, through the Bible stick and things like that. Play the VBS video, Derek, if you don't mind. Jess, make sure the volume's up. Thanks.
Are you ready to roar? Head out on an African adventure that engages the whole herd. Create a stampede of fun at Sing and Play Roar. Bring the Bible to life in wild Bible adventures. Experience jaw-dropping discoveries at Imagination Station. kids who live in Africa at KidVid Cinema. Get ready to let the good times roar!
VBS is coming up in July, and so what I encourage you to do is don't wait for people to ask you to be a part of VBS. And that's what people sometimes do in church settings. Well, no one's asked me. That's not why we go to church to get asked to do things. We go to church to volunteer. And so there's a reason that we have VBS, and I'll tell you why. Because years ago, my office was in that room right there. I heard a woman walking out here. I heard a person walking out here, discovered a woman out here. She was in her 40s, almost in tears, and she said, "This is where I first learned about Jesus through VBS." Right here in this room. And so there isn't any reason that you and I can't find some place to connect into VBS. And so Amber's here today, Denise is here today. And so you connect with those two gals and figure out where you can be involved in. Now, some of you are scared to death of kids, with good measure. I understand why. Okay? But that doesn't mean you can't sit in the kitchen. That doesn't mean that you can't, for example, sponsor meals during the week for our staff, because when staff come here, most of them are coming from off the job, and they're coming here, they haven't had their supper. We can have people bring in food for a room where people can get food for the adults that haven't had a chance to go home and get their supper, because they're going to be here right off work, work straight to 8:30. There's something for you to do here. If you don't want to be up front leading kids, do something. Be in the kitchen. Maybe help cleaning. Take out trash. You'd be surprised how many trash cans need emptied by the end of VBS every night. There's always something for someone to do at VBS. So I bring up all sorts of things that you can do today to connect with people. Bible sticks, VBS, all sorts of things. What are you going to do with it? So we're going to sit and pray for just a moment in silence time. And maybe a good question for you to be, Lord, I've heard about a lot of things already this morning about how I can connect with people because you forgave me of my sin. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Lord, we love you and we thank you that we get the chance to be in church today, where your word is spoken, where songs are sang, all for your glory. And Lord, these things inspire us. They inspire us to do things for you because you have first loved us. We thank you for the cross that you chose to die on, such an ugly death, so that we could live a life of forgiveness. And so, Lord, help us not to squander such a life that's been forgiven, and help us be willing to reach out to people around us, whether they're an ESL, that is an English second language person, and give people a Bible, or maybe volunteering at VBS, or just maybe doing something, Lord, maybe just even outside the church, just somewhere else. We're connecting with people because you first connected with us. And so, Lord, help us not to be afraid of connection with people. And we love you so much, Lord. Inspire us. And encourage our hearts to live for you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Derek, you good back there? Thank you. We are in Philippians. You got your Bible ahead of me, if you don't mind. Philippians chapter 1. I can remember probably the first time I ever knew of these situations that happen, but there are situations that happen to us most of the time, some of the time. This is the first time I had a real world experience, this mentality. Have you ever had something happen to you that was completely out of your control? How many of those you had this week? Completely out of control. When I first learned of some situations like this, I was a kid, probably third, fourth, maybe fifth grade, somewhere around in there, there in the early 80s. And I just remember my dad coming in her house, actually it's probably late 70s, coming to her house, and some of you know the story. Dad had this wild look in his eyes, and I was in my room, came out, and I could hear Dad rifling through the kitchen drawers. Just all the drawers were out, and he's rifling through the kitchen drawers. And Mom's there, Reese, what are you doing? Because he's obviously in a fit of a panic. It's just in a fit, actually not panic, in a fury. It's just in a fit, just an absolute fit. Reese, what are you doing? He goes, where are the matches? I don't know why. I'm going to burn it all. And I was like, wow, what does that mean? And so he couldn't find the matches, praise God. And I walked out into our hog lot right there. And at that time, Dad owned a Purina feed store, and he had a bulk truck, and he had three bulk tanks on it. And all three bulk tanks were full of feed. I think there was at least 13 ton on that bulk truck. And as he's going to the feeders, you know what hogs do sometimes? They make big wallers. And there was a little bit wet that morning, and he slid right off in one of those big wallers and sunk that bed of that bulk truck up to its axles, pinched the auger, couldn't offload it. And Dad says, I'm going to burn it all. Have you been there? It took us all day to get that done, to get that truck unloaded. Several tractors, farmers coming in. But Dad was totally frustrated with the situation. If you've ever had hogs, you know exactly what that means. So it's one of those situations where, like, wow, can it get any worse? And we have those, don't we? And today we're going to see an example of what Paul, we looked at those moments, actually those terrible moments, and we're going to find that we can actually find rejoicing in terrible moments. Now that should be jaw-dropping at this point. What? Yeah, we're going to find the ability to rejoice in terrible moments. Another thing I want to ask you about today, how much do you enjoy being around selfish people? I mean, when you encounter a selfish person, do you like you reach out your hand and say, I'm so glad to know you. I'm just so tickle pick. When I woke up this morning, I was hoping I'd see the most selfish person on the planet, and you're here. I'm just so grateful to see you. Does that happen to you when you encounter selfish people? Well, I don't think it does for me either. So the reason I say that is because Paul is about to also describe for us in Philippians 1 passage how we can actually find joy in selfish people. So there's something I think we need to all be aware of today, and this is true, that I think it probably could be true more than not. Is it possible as we consider joy that there's two things that we let rob us of joy, and that is circumstances we have no control and selfish people? Is it possible? There's probably more things than that, but those are probably the top two. Would you agree or not? Kind of, maybe. Okay. All right. So as we consider what Paul is sharing with us, Paul's going to sum up for us today in a matter of speaking, as we look in Philippians 1, how we can actually have joy in circumstances and situations that are out of our control, and that, in fact, we can have joy when we meet certain kinds, if you will, of selfish people. Now, here's a thought for you today, because I think sometimes it's valuable for you to come to church and understand why there's a value in coming to church. And one of them is this. How valuable would it be to you to see the joy in the things that happen to you that are out of your control? Would it be valuable to have joy in seeing those things that are out of your control? That's valuable to me. Okay. How valuable would it be to you to see the joy in dealing with selfish people? Would that be valuable for you? It is for me. I think that's valuable. So as we begin to unpack this together, we're going to see something going on. So let's just dive right in. So we're going to go to our first point. Our first point is this. Let what happens to you advance the gospel and encourage others. Advance the gospels and encourage others. So let me ask you something. When you're going through tough times, what is the one thing that you want? Relief. That's a good one. Good news? Would you want good news when you're going through a tough time? That makes sense to me. I'd like to have some good news, okay? Remember, we're Christians, and so as Christians, what do we define as good news? The gospel. The gospel is good news, okay? So how many of us want good news when going through a tough time? Okay, a few of us, great, I'm glad you're with me. Here we go. Okay, so we look at the scriptures, look in Philippians 1, verse 12. Okay, Philippians 1, verse 12. And I'm going to explain the photo here just a moment. It's also on the front of your bulletin. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi and says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to, what's that next word? Advance the, say this with me, gospel. Advance the good news. Okay? Now remember, Paul is very close to the people in Philippi. If you go to Acts 16, you'll see how the Philippian church started. Paul's very close to these people. He's writing several years later. Paul is in prison. If you read Acts 28, this will give you the context for where Paul is in this moment. Okay? Paul is in prison, if you will, under house arrest. His people, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people want to kill him. They've made up charges, and they want to kill him, and they want to get him killed. Paul appealed to Caesar, which is a Roman emperor. Paul's in Rome now, writing this letter to the Philippian church. Paul has been waiting 4 years in jail, and most of us don't like to wait 4 minutes. 4 years. 4 years in jail. So Paul, if you look at what's going on, that's what the picture kind of explains. You can see Paul there on your left, or on our left here, and then a Roman soldier behind him, and you can see there's a chain going from him to that soldier. And Paul is chained to a Roman guard 24/7. Look at the words again in verse 12 of Philippians 1. Paul says, "What has really happened to me has happened to advance, serve to advance the gospel," or good news. Now, how many of us going through a tough time go, "I know this is going to be a great service to people around me"? Do you say that when you do that? How many of you, when going through a tough time, say, "I know that this will advance the good news of Jesus"? Do you say that? Guess what? We have to start. We have to. That's what we do as Christians. We have to start thinking that way. So here's the secret. How does Paul do that? How does Paul come to the conclusion that, look, when we are going through tough times, all right, or a tough season, I like to use the word season because seasons have a beginning and a ending. Season is a very good word. So when we go through a tough season, we must say in our mind and believe in our heart this: Jesus, let what's happening to me serve to advance the good news of your forgiveness. Yeah, but you know, I know I don't know what you're going through exactly, but I do know this. I can pray that God will let what's happening to you advance the good news of being forgiven. How can it be? I'm not sure how can it be. But I know that Paul says that that happened with him. If that happened with him, it happened to us. So we keep looking at the scriptures. We look at now Philippians 1, verse 13. Look what it says in the text. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." Now remember, in Acts 28, it tells us that Paul has his own rented quarters. And what that means is, when you have a person who's awaiting on trial from the emperor in Rome, he's responsible for paying for his own house until he gets to his trial. So he's paying for his own rented quarters. All right, likely the churches are helping there, okay? For 2 years, Paul has been in Rome waiting for this to happen. Now, it says the palace guard, and that doesn't mean he's at the palace of the emperor. It also means praetorian guard. Now, what that means is a praetorian guard were men who were specific handpicked men who guarded the emperor of Rome. Roughly 10,000 men, it is estimated, were part of the palace or praetorian guard. They're the personal bodyguards for the emperor. Here's another amazing thing. I'm not sure how they know, but some of the research I found out that they had a shift change every 6 hours. So that means at least how many people got to hang out with Paul that day? Four. Okay, you guys are great. Okay, good. So that means Paul, every 6 hours, was shackled to a new guy from the praetorian guard for 2 years. Now look at the verse again. Look at the verse. Paul says it has become clear throughout how much of the palace guard? The whole palace guard. Some translations say all. How much is whole or all cover in your mind? Everything. Everybody. Okay? So remember, how many people did I say were in the guard? Roughly 10,000. So let's do some math here real quick. Let's say those 10,000 men who've all heard about Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul told at least three people that they're chained to a guy 6 hours a day and all he talks about is Jesus. How many people have heard about Jesus? 30,000 people, potentially. Now, granted, Rome's a big place. It's several million people. But just from one guy being chained to 10,000 men every 6 hours, it's likely, potentially possible, that 30,000 people have gotten to hear about Jesus Christ. Here's the point. People are watching you in your tough times. People are hearing about your tough times. They are seeing you in your tough times and seasons of life. And here's the purpose for your tough times. You have to let everyone see Jesus. You have to. And I get it. I get it. There are tough times, and we've all been there. Leastwise, I can admit that I have. I've been there. I've had tough times, and I've had ugly times. Have you ever had an ugly cry? We all know ugly crying is, right? Ugly crying, the snot's flowing, bubbles, things. You know, it's not very good. It's an ugly cry. We've all had ugly cries. But why? What's the reason that God would have us? Why is not a good question? What's the reason? Here's the reason. The biblical truth of getting through an ugly time is this. Jesus, let what's happening to me be an opportunity for everyone to experience you. Let your experiences, even though they're ugly, be used so people can experience Jesus in your moment. Keep looking. Verse 14 of Philippians 1. Verse 14. Paul says this, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Now, question for you. How many people are watching you go through your ugly time? Well, you have no idea, do you? But people are watching. And there are Christians and non-Christians alike watching you go through your tough, ugly time. And they're going to see you go through it. And as they watch you, they're going to notice something. They're going to notice that as the hours, days, minutes, weeks, months, even years later, they're going to see that you're better for that moment that you went through. They're going to see that you're different on the other side of what you went through. They're going to see something different about you. And as they see something about you, something's going to happen in your mind, because we've all been in both places. We've been in places where our tough times have made us bitter. I've let situations make me bitter. I've let that happen. I've also let situations make me better through Christ. And because I felt sometimes I've been bitter about a situation, I then found myself chained to that situation. Now, Paul made the most of this situation, because you look in verse 14, what did he do through a situation? What happened? People were, what's the words? Encouraged. Do you see it? People were encouraged. You know what that means? Christianity was about to heat up. Christians were about to get blamed for a lot of things coming up in a few short years. And this is what's happening. Paul's setting the mark, if you will. That if Paul can go to jail for his faith, so can I. If Paul's willing to be encouraged to speak of Christ, so can I. If Paul is fearless and willing to face jail, then so can I. So he's encouraged. He's encouraging people through his situation. And so you and I can do the same thing. Bravery inspires bravery. Here's the point, okay? God will allow you, don't miss this, God will allow you to go through seasons of life that you seem chained to, like you can't get away from. He'll allow you to do that. But Paul said because of his chains, he was able to encourage others. This is very important, folks. Don't miss this. We must let our chained moments encourage others. We've got to do that. We must let that happen. Let our chained moments, encourage others. Our second point for the sermon today is this. Let's go to the prayer here. Let's read this together. Let's read it. Jesus, I seem to be chained to this moment. How do I let this chained moment encourage others? I love that. Maybe take that, write that down, because I wonder how many chained moments will you have this week that you can't get away from? I'm not sure. Second point today is acknowledge that if Christ is preached, that is enough to rejoice. That if Christ is preached, that is enough to rejoice. There's something I realize the older I get. The older I get, something I realize, I'm sore more often. It takes me longer to recover any physical activity. The other day, Avery and I were wrestling. She goes, Papa, you don't have any hair in the back of your head. And then the fourth thing I recognize is this. I'm starting to see the sovereignty of God more than any time ever. The sovereignty of God. Now, when you hear the word sovereignty, what comes to your mind? Supreme. Supreme? What's that?
Rock.
Okay. All right. Supreme, rock. I think of sovereignty as that no matter the situation, guess who's in charge? God is in charge. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you experienced a situation that you had no control over whatsoever, but you thought you had to do something? And when you started to do something, what came of it? Oh, I can make it better. I'm almost certain I can. Huh? What came of it? Nothing good. Nothing. Nothing good. And so as I consider Paul in his situation, remember he's in jail, he's in Rome, he's strapped to a Roman soldier. I can just imagine those guys. Hey, what's your duty today? I've got that guy from Jerusalem, Jesus guy. Cool. Or, oh. But here he is, Philippians 1, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ, but out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I what? Rejoice. And say the next phrase with me. Yes, and I will continue to what? Rejoice. So now let's look at something here. Paul's where again? Where is he? He's in Rome and he's in jail. He's in his rented quarters waiting his trial. Okay? Paul says there's two groups of people. What are these two groups? Well, let's look at some, unpack it a little bit. Let's look at the first group. In verse 17, Paul calls this group what? They act out of what kind of ambition? They're selfish people. They're very selfish people. And we know they're part of the church because what are they doing? They're preaching Christ. But they're selfish people. And that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's what we got. They're preaching Christ, but they're selfish people. Now, if you look in verse 15, what do they have going on? Paul first describes them as having what? Envy. They preach out of what? Envy. What are these people envious about? I don't know. I don't know. You know, from a personal standpoint, as a preacher, sometimes when I go to places where they encourage preachers and pastors like that, you know what preachers they have, the main speakers there? They have main speakers of guys who have churches of 5, 10, 16,000 people. I've never seen a preacher speak at a huge event that has 50 in his church. So as a preacher, sometimes I used to go to those things, I'd find myself what? Envy. That was a younger guy of me. So I don't know why these people are envious. Maybe they don't like the fact that Paul is a good speaker. He's intelligent. He's a former Pharisee. Maybe they don't like the fact that he has apostolic powers. He can do healings. Maybe they don't like the fact that he's started a church nearly in every single town he's been in. Maybe they don't like the fact that he's baptized all these people into Christ. We don't know why they're envious, but they're envious, okay? We don't know why. Now, something happens with envy. When you're envious of people, in this case, they're envious of Paul. What's the next thing you'll go into? What's it say? The verse. Envy and rivalry. I can remember when I was a kid in football, I just came out with dirt when I was playing football. When we had football, we had rivalries that we played for in our schools. Now, what's the difference in a rivalry team and versus any other team? What's the difference? Oh, there's a difference. Much disdain, much dislike. If you're in rivalry with another football team, you really don't like them. Okay, it's kind of like Chiefs and the Raiders. You just don't like them at all. Okay, and not only do you not like them, but you're going to see what comes out of it too. Okay, so they are in bitter rivalry with Paul. This is their behavior. Envy will always lead to rivalry. Now, rivalry is an idea of a competitive conflict. It's you're in conflict with this person, you're in competition with this person, you're already envious of this person, and so not only are you envious, but now you want to beat them. You want to beat them at their game. And that's what's happening here. These people are wanting to beat Paul at his game of preaching and starting churches and maybe doing all sorts of things, maybe raising money. I don't know. Most baptisms, I don't know. But they're envious, and it translates into rivalry. Now, we look at their goal. There has to be an end goal for people who are envious and people who have rivalry in their life. What is their goal? Well, they look sincere. They look very sincere. But if you look at the scriptures again, okay, Paul says in verse 17, they can stir up what? Trouble. You see, when you're envious of somebody and then create a rivalry between that person, your goal is to create what? Trouble. That's your goal, to create trouble for who? That person. So I don't know how Paul's understanding this is going on. Paul's under house arrest. He's strapped to 4 guys a day. He's got friends there with him, obviously writing down letters, because you know Paul can't dictate letters very good. Somehow Paul's getting information that there's people out there who are envious and rivalrous of him, and they're wanting to cause trouble. They're perhaps even saying things like this: see, Paul deserves to be in jail. I told you so. They're causing trouble. And so Paul is an interesting guy, because what's happening is, if Paul's understanding what's happening is, in the churches outside of where he is, out of one side of their mouth they're speaking about Jesus, and on another side of their mouth they're what? Slamming Paul. Now, how would you describe that person? Would you describe that person sincere, that's speaking out of both sides of their mouth? They're not sincere. Look in verse 17. Paul says exactly that. The former preached out of selfish ambition, not what? Not sincerely. So then what was Paul's focus? We have all these letters in the New Testament where Paul says, go get that person, and you tell them to shut their mouth. Did Paul say that? No, what did Paul say? Paul was quite content if one and one thing alone happened. What was it? Jesus is preached. That's what he wanted to see happen. But Paul, these people are putting you down. These people are troubling you. These people are harming you, Paul. Yeah. But guess what? Christ is what? Being preached. You see, friends, that's trusting in the sovereignty of God. That's trusting the sovereignty of God. God is able to use selfish people in moments like we just seen, so that who is preached? Jesus is preached. That's the sovereignty of God. If God wants to use selfish people to let people know about Jesus, whose deal is it? It's God's deal. It's not ours. It's God's deal. Be content with that mindset that Jesus is being preached. Now, Paul also knew something else. Paul also knew that there are Christians who are now speaking courageously and fiercely about what? Jesus, the good news of Jesus. He knew that was happening. How did Paul know that? Someone must have been telling Paul, hey, look, Kirby's out there spreading the good news. Yes, out there spreading the good news. That's way cool. I don't know if Paul said that, but Paul was amazed that that God was letting his chains encourage people to preach fearlessly. So think about this. Paul had only one point about everything about his house arrest. Now, I think it's easy for us to miss the point, okay? Some of us are on a trajectory to miss the point right now in this moment. I don't want you to miss the point, okay? Here's the point. All that matters is that Christ be preached. That's it. Nope. All that matters is that Christ be preached. Christ be preached. He's not focused on the selfish person and their behavior, just simply focused on Christ be preached. So think about this. As you make Christ your focus, you have got to do that, church. You've got to make Jesus your focus. You've got to do that. It's not a person, it's Jesus. It's not other people, it's Jesus. Jesus is your focus. When Jesus is your very life, who is going to save you from hell? Jesus says, you've got to be mindful of that throughout your day. Praise God, I'm forgiven of sin. So that as you and I contemplate our forgiveness of our sin, then when Jesus' name is proclaimed, even through selfish people who trouble you, guess what you'll experience? Joy. joy. You'll experience joy. I don't get that, Jeff. I don't either. I don't have to get it. I just read about it. That's good enough for me. I get to move forward in joy. So the key to dealing with circumstances and selfish people is this, is recognize that God is in control and that Jesus is being preached. Let, this is so important, the word, let that give you joy. Let that give you joy. So think about this. What would it take for you to believe that if Jesus is preached, that is enough for you to rejoice? What would it take? That if Jesus is preached, that is enough for you to rejoice. I heard a story a number of years ago about a man. He was a young man, probably young 30s, and he had been accused falsely of a crime. He'd been accused of falsely of a crime. He was actually put up on trial based on false pretense. And in that trial, his prosecutors wanted to make sure that he got the death penalty. And in fact, they worked it out that way that he got just that, the death penalty. It turned out about the same time, there were some other men that were were actually on trial, had already been on trial, and were also scheduled to be executed. So this man was then placed with these other men, and they were led to the gallows, if you will, to be killed by their executors. On their way to the gallows, and even as they're about to be hung on the gallows, both of these men who had committed crimes and were not innocent, were guilty, began to insult and be cruel in their behavior and mannerisms toward an innocent man who was not guilty. But yet, as they saw this innocent man go through a moment that was out of his control, as they witnessed him encounter scores of selfish people along the way to the gallows, one of those men that was also destined to die with this man began to see his behavior and changed. He repented of his heart. And then this man was placed on the gallows, if you will, between these two men. And as it took several hours for him to die, one of the executioners there that day looked at the man who was innocent of committing any crime, looked at him and looked at the way that he died, and he said these words, "Truly, this man was an innocent man." And just by the way this innocent man endured situations that were out of his control, and just how he endured situations of selfish people being cruel in their ways, but yet they themselves claimed to know God, people began to see the goodness of this innocent man. Who was that man? It was Jesus. Didn't the way Jesus handled that situation going to Calvary affect you? Didn't it? Isn't that why you're here today? So then how can we not let the life of Jesus affect us when we are in situations that are out of our control and we're dealing with situations such as people that are selfish and cruel, but yet call themselves Christians? How can we not respond the same way? And because Jesus responded that way in that situation, how many were saved? I don't know. I probably couldn't count. And as you go through life, knowing that you have a desire to be like Jesus and that you'll go through a tough situation as he did, and you'll deal with selfish people as he did, how many people could be saved? I don't know. But I'm encouraged by it. So you're going to make a mistake. It's going to happen. We're going to make mistakes, and as we go through times of difficulty, we're going to make mistakes as we deal with people that we don't even like to deal with. We're going to make mistakes. And as we make mistakes, what do? We ask for forgiveness. And then we move forward knowing that we're forgiven and we can try it again. So I want to encourage your hearts today. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus right now. If that's you right now, today is the day to do that. And that means if you're a man or a woman, you must not leave this place unless you speak to someone about that. Because it's that important. It's that important. If you're a man, you can talk with myself, Huey, or Vern. If you're a woman, you can talk to Elaine, my wife, or Kay. I know Deb would talk to some people too. And so if that's you today, don't leave this place. I want to remind you through our song that we're going to play just now. We're going to play a song now, and it's a song that we sang two summers ago, maybe it's three, and you all can help jog my memory. Do you remember when we had the Voice of Martyrs sermon series in July? Do you remember the looks of those people? They were dying for their Jesus in lands that were Muslim occupied, and they still had joy. And you remember what you did and how you responded to them? We gathered a bunch of supplies to those people, and this church ended up giving over $25,000 to a ministry that caters to people who are dying for their faith in the summertime when maybe 50 people come to church. That's amazing. So God has touched your heart, and maybe today God wants to continue to touch your heart. I know maybe he is wanting to continue to touch your heart. So here's a thought. We'll sing this song, may jar some of your memories of that season of life. And if again, today's the day you have to talk about Jesus, let's talk about him. After our time of song, we're gonna have a brief visit time. We're gonna go right into our Sunday school video. It's gonna be right here, so you're welcome to stay. And I just want to encourage your hearts in that way. Let's stand together and I'll pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the blessing of you and how you continue to bless us with your presence. And Jesus, it's because of you we get the chance to be here today. And Jesus, there's so many ways that we can reach people. VBS, Bible Sticks, even a different language group. Even the way we handle tough seasons, even the way we handle selfish people who claim to know Jesus and they are proclaiming Jesus, and it's just challenging. And so, Lord, we want to be like you so that some can be saved. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
But you promise you'll be right here with us. Every tear and every cry and every prayer is precious in your sight. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. God is for us, we